If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 2. I'll read verse 1 through 7 in just a moment. While you're turning there, my good friend, I've known him almost in my entire ministry, Tom Hayes, will be our guest next week. Tom usually comes by once a year. He is one of our evangelists, missionaries. And so I always look forward to seeing him, and I know many of you look forward to hearing him. And he'll be a blessing. That'll be in our service next Sunday morning. My subject today is the reward of endurance. The rewards of endurance. Let's begin our reading in verse 1 through verse 7. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. This is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. If you're just joining us, I begin a series. This is our fourth sermon in 2 Timothy. I was so touched when I first read this letter once again that I considered doing the whole letter in a single sermon, kind of like a bird's eye view, because it was such a touching and relevant letter. And then I had the heart issues, and I was lying in the hospital, and I was thinking about the Apostle Paul and how these were his very last words as far as we know. Once he concluded 2 Timothy, or the letter to Timothy in this passage, the Lord called him home. It was the last thing that he ever wrote. So I began to wonder, when I wasn't recovering as fast as my sermons in 2 Timothy, the last I'll ever preach. So then I set aside the idea of doing it in one sermon. And thought I would go verse by verse and take my time. And so that's what we've done. What a passage. Let's pray together, and then we'll try to talk to you a little bit about what's on my heart. Father, thank you for each person that's here today. Thank you most of all for the word of the living God that is bread from heaven. It's water for the thirsty. It's our honey in the honeycomb. It's our rock and our refuge. Thank you for it. And Lord, as I attempt to share with this congregation what you have shared with my heart, I pray that you would enable me to do so in a way that would glorify you and help your people. I pray it humbly in Christ's name. Amen. In the verses I just read to you, the Apostle Paul gives at least four different illustrations about the Christian life. And the kind of illustrations he gives are not the kind of illustrations you might normally think that would apply to the journey or our walk with God. He talks about being a soldier. He talks about being an athlete. He talks about being a farmer. And each one of these illustrations, these metaphors, the common denominator for each one is they all need endurance. None of these figures of speech represent people that have it easy in life. They all have their own particular battles, and life for each of them is hard at times. And so the underlying message, it seems to me, in this passage is our need for endurance. You find these illustrations more relevant or more prominent or common, I should say, in a locker room or a military leader that is about to lead someone into battle. You need endurance. Endurance is the key to the journey that you're on, the battle that you face. You don't hear a lot about that word endurance from the pulpit. Some preachers seem to indicate that once you come to Christ, life is relatively easy. It's amen and hallelujah all the way to heaven. Those of us that have been saved long enough understand that that's simply not the case. This month marks my 43rd year in the ministry. I was ordained 43 years ago, March of 1980. And there were a number of us preachers that kind of started out together. I think there was over 20 of us. There's only two left standing now. It doesn't mean they're bad people. Some of them were hurt in church, hurt by their church. Some just defected because perhaps it wasn't really their calling. But the only, when someone says to me, well, how do you stay at it as long as you do? There's only one answer that is right. It's the grace of God. Because it takes endurance and it takes patience and it takes discipline. But not just for the pastoral ministry, but for your ministry as well. Some of you that have been in ministry in some capacity here in this church might be feeling some fatigue. That fatigue can come for a number of reasons. Perhaps you feel that your ministry is somewhat stagnant, not getting a lot of results. So Paul has words for all of us here. But there is unique rewards for those that endure. Paul talks to the teacher. He says, let the teacher speak the truth in a world that's full of lies. Soldier, be strong in battle. The athlete who's competing for reward, he's to play within the rules. And the farmers laboring in the field. I want to look at these illustrations that Paul gives us. And you know, when you're talking to someone, if you give four illustrations in a row, you are really trying to emphasize a thought. You don't want the importance of this truth to be missed. One, two, three illustrations were not enough. He gave him four to help him understand this very important truth. Why is that? I believe Timothy was in trouble. That's my belief. I have read a number of commentators that have discussed this, and I've come to the conclusion myself that when you look at the overall context of Paul's letter to Timothy, it seems that Timothy was really struggling. He was by nature a timid soul. He had physical infirmities that we know about, thus Paul telling him, take a little wine for your stomach's sake and your often infirmities. He tells Timothy to stir up the gift that is in him. Perhaps Timothy at that point wasn't stirred very much. He was laboring in a very difficult place. A famous church at one time. Founded by the Apostle Paul, the church in Ephesus. It was a great church at one time. Paul left. Paul was a missionary. He'd plant the church and he'd move on to other places and he'd plant other churches. And he left Timothy there, and Timothy was the first bishop of Ephesus, the first pastor there. And he was laboring in a culture where there was so much going on around him that was at variance with the scriptures. As I've told you before, they were a polytheistic culture. People believed in lots of different kinds of gods. They erected a temple to the goddess Diana. The Greeks called it Artemis, and the Romans referred to it as Diana. These people believed that Diana could truly affect or impact their lives. In the book of Acts, we're told that the worshipers of Diana contended, that her image that was erected inside this temple actually came from heaven. It fell down or came down out of heavens from the god of Jupiter. And Diana was erected inside this temple, and she has multiple breasts attached to her statue. And promising women who may struggle with fertility that if they will worship her, that will be easier, and even easier in childbearing. All sorts of immorality spurned from this kind of ideology. And Timothy was there pastoring a church in a culture that had just gone mad, crazy. When he tried to say anything about it, there was a silversmith named Demetrius who was making a lot of money carving out statues as others were and selling these artifacts, and people would put them in their home believing that blessings would be there. And Paul and Timothy and others said, "This is nonsense. You can't build something with your hands and then make it a god. That is foolish." They attacked them and persecuted them. And it was a culture that was at variance, as I said, with all things taught in Scripture. Now Paul's gone, and Timothy's there. Timothy, with his natural timidity, is laboring in a field that is at opposition with Scripture, and it's difficult for him. Paul says, "Timothy, stir up that gift that was given to you. I know it was. You've known the Scriptures from your grandmother and your mother. Stir up that gift. God will take care of you. Timothy, God has not given you the spirit of fear. He's given you the spirit of love and power and a sound mind. Come on, Timothy. Get with it." He illustrates in chapter 1 people that have defected, that could not endure the ministry. Alexander, Phygellus, Hermogenes, he mentions them by name, as I have pointed out in previous sermons. And then last week, he holds up an example to Timothy that he knew very well. He said, "Don't forget about Onesiphorus. You know very well how he sought me out, found me, and how he served us and ministered to us in Rome. You know this. You know how he endured and how he fought the good fight." So when he turns now to talk to Timothy, chapter 1, he's been holding up these examples, and he himself, Paul, became an example. He now turns to him and talks very, very personal to him. The first thing he does is talk to him like a father talks to a son. Timothy is a son. In chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "Thou therefore, my son." It's interesting that they tell me that in the Greek, this is "thou therefore." Actually, the way it's constructed is he's actually saying to him, "Now it's for you, son." You know, so he's talked about these that have defected. He's talked about the good example of Onesiphorus. And now he turns, he says, "Now, as for you, my son." He's going to get very personal. But he begins this conversation or this help. He calls him my son. There's great affection in his words. I'm going to tell you, people that are struggling in ministry, whatever their ministry is, or struggling in their marriage, or struggling in whatever area of life that they find themselves fatigued in, they need love. And this is a very endearing, affectionate word that Paul uses, my beloved son. He called him that in chapter 1. He says, "Now, you're my son." Now, he wasn't his biological son. He was his spiritual father. You know, he said in one place, he said, "You have a lot of teachers, but you don't have a lot of fathers in the ministry." Paul was a father to Timothy. And so he talks to him like a father talks to his son. What father doesn't sometimes call his son aside and tell his son how he needs to be strong? You know, be manly. Be strong. But I love the way Paul tells this. He understands that real strength comes from the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He says, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Actually, what he's saying is, be strong, son, but be strong by means of the grace that God gives us through Christ. Don't stand in your own strength. You'll fail. You'll defect just like these others. It'll take the grace of God to help you stand and be strong and continue until your race is run. Be strong by means of the grace, not your personality, but the grace that's in Christ Jesus. You know, the Bible says the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And the way you get strength is you spend time with Jesus Christ. The Bible said, if I have fellowship with Christ, he says my fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. That's where we get strength for spiritual battles. You try to fight spiritual battles in your own energy and you're going to fail. I was surprised to read one of my favorite preachers, Dr. John MacArthur, reading one of his sermons this week along these lines. He talked about a time in his ministry where he wanted to quit. You don't think of him as someone that would endure that kind of a testing, but he said he did. He wanted to quit. And he gave reasons for it. He was vague with his reasons, but he said conflict and failure in his own life. And he wasn't talking about moral things, but he had found failure. And he was just deeply disturbed and depressed. And he decided that he would quit. This was many years ago. But around him came other people that gave him love and gave him encouragement. And there was a father talked to him like a son. And got him through that hard time. And I thought to myself, reading that, I was somewhat surprised. But I thought, thank God that MacArthur didn't quit. There are pastors all over the world that are inspired by his ministry and by his books. But it can happen. One pastor says he thinks about quitting every Monday morning. I think about it on most Sunday afternoons. I can't get to Monday. It's all according to how it went on Sunday. But to say you've never thought about it would not be true. But he says, son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. In other words, it will be the grace of God that sustains you and keeps you going. And now he says to his son in ministry, he says, you have to be strong as a teacher of the word of God. He gives him an illustration of a teacher, verse 2. He said, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. The word commit's interesting. It actually means make a deposit into their life. But do it to faithful men. You know, over the years, when I try to spend some personal time with anyone to try to maybe instill some courage or some confidence or teach the word to them on a more personal level than I'm doing now. I've been bitten by people that their motive to learn was not good. They didn't turn out to be people that were faithful to the study of the word. Every teacher wants faithful people that they can deposit the truth in because the cause is great. Because they should be able at some time to teach others also. This is the real succession. It's not the kind that the Catholics talk about, the apostolic succession that they speak of. But there is a successive kind of ministry. You teach to faithful men what I've taught you. And then those faithful men can go and teach to others what you've learned. And then so on and so forth. And that's how the church is spread all over the world. Through teachers that have not been afraid to teach the truth of God's word. 1 Timothy, there's all kind of problems where he's battling in Ephesus. You've got the Gnostics there that know everything. You've got the Judaizers that are teaching the law. You've even got those engaged in what we call today prosperity gospel. How someone can read 1 Timothy chapter 6 and believe that there's any truth to the prosperity message is beyond me. Paul tells Timothy in chapter 6, I believe it's verse 10, he says, don't get involved in these vain babblings and all this stuff, and this foolish kind of falsely so-called science that's being propagated throughout your church. Preach the truth. Sometimes it's hard to preach the truth. Because you have people even in your church that don't believe the truth like you believe it to be the truth. But you've got to be faithful. And the teacher must endure with sound doctrine. And there's a reward for that. Often, sometimes I'm challenged on some of the things that I preach, that I teach, that I believe that are true. And others, not necessarily so. And the more our culture begins to move away from God, the more that... I'm going to tell you something. This, it's not going to get any easier. We've had it, and I'm talking about in our country, easy for so long. We haven't been persecuted. You know, we have... our jobs have not been threatened, and different things that other people have endured in different countries. But we're moving closer to that all the time. And for us to stand and preach the truth in a world that has completely gone backwards of the truth is going to take some endurance. It's going to take some strength. I told our elders some time ago, I said, it's not for the weak of heart anymore. We're either going to stand for the truth or we're not going to stand for the truth. And if we stand for the truth, there's going to be opposition. And we may see a day when it even becomes some persecution. The teacher must teach the truth regardless of what people think of it. Endure teaching the truth. The second illustration he gives is that of a soldier. He says, Timothy, you're a teacher, but you're like a soldier. Endure hardness, there's that word endure, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Timothy, there's nothing about this ministry that's going to be easy. There's going to be hardness and hard times. You are in a battle, you are a soldier. You know the thing about a soldier, they have to go where they're sent. And then they have to do what they're told. And they're denied the common pleasures that they once enjoyed. I was talking to my son-in-law yesterday. I said, you know, Alan was a Marine. I said, tell me a little bit about what was the hardest thing about that? He said, being away from family was the hardest thing that he endured during his time as a Marine. But when you become a Marine or you're in the Army or whatever branch of service, you surrender yourself to someone who is over you, and you're going to do what you're told, or you're not going to be in service long. Tim Lee is an evangelist, and he was in Vietnam when he stepped on a mine, a bomb, and his legs were blown off. And he came back home, and God called him to preach, and he preached most of his life, or perhaps all of his life, and still preaching today, from a wheelchair with no legs. And he said, I got sick and tired of my mom and dad telling me what to do. They tell me when to go to bed and when to get up and when to come home and when I could leave, what I could eat and what I couldn't eat. And I got sick of that. And I decided to leave home and go and join the Marines. Endure hardness. It's about learning submission and doing what you're told and following orders. I used to wonder why it was so important for somebody to just be chewed out for just maybe their shirt was unbuttoned or they were wearing their hat the wrong way or some of the meticulous things that are sometimes a soldier is called on to do. And then I heard one of the leaders of the military speak to this. He said, by giving them constant understanding of following the small things and the details, when they're ordered to fire or they're ordered in battle to do something to save their life or to save the life of their fellow soldiers and defend their country, they must learn, it has to be built in them that there are no questions asked. And so they saturate them with these things that seem small sometimes, but the whole idea is learn to follow orders. Do what you're told. And so he's saying to Timothy here, you're a soldier of Jesus Christ. Obey him. And your chief mission in life should be to please him supremely. Notice what he says in verse 4. When you go to war and you don't entangle yourself with the affairs of this life, you're denied many of the pleasures that you once knew. But your chief objective, if you're a good soldier, is to please him who hath chosen you to be a soldier. When you make decisions, do you consider the captain of your salvation, Jesus Christ, in those decisions? I'm talking about the small things and the big things. I never forget listening to Stephen Olford years ago in pastor's conference. I had so much respect for that man. He had so much integrity in his life. And he would take about 50 preachers a year, and they would apply to be go and spend a couple of months with him. And he would teach them and he would train them. Early in my ministry, I wanted to sign up for that. Never did it, but always wished that I had. Don't know that I would have been chosen, but he was very selective. He would only deposit into faithful men who would then be able to teach others also. And so I never made that application, but always wished that I had. But I remember him preaching at pastor's conference, and he had this white hair. It was white like wool. And he stood there and he preached, and he was raised on the mission field in Africa. And he said he used to preach. He said, "I'd give the Lord's Supper in the jungles of Africa, and I'd say, grown men coming, weeping and crying and praying to receive Christ." He said, "But I'm going to tell you, nothing really happened in my life until I understood that it was my job to follow the commander-in-chief of my life. That I was to go where he said go, do what he said do, stand when he said stand, teach when he said teach, speak when he said speak, not speak, refrain when he says not speak." He said, he wants to be Lord of everything. And this is a statement I remember him making. He says, he wants to be Lord over where you shop for pizza, not just where you go to church. He's Lord all way, all things, every single day. A soldier has to get up the sound of that bugle, and he goes to bed when the day is done. Every second in between, if he's a good soldier, he's following orders. It takes endurance to do that. Because I'll guarantee you, these are just men and women, and they're not always wanting to do, I suppose, what they're told to do. Then he says, the athlete. I'll be through in just a moment. Oh, I'm sorry. Let's do read that verse. The chief characteristic, or the chief desire, is what? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. That's the thing that should motivate us, is that we're to please God in all things. So that's a good soldier. Then he gives an illustration trying to stress the same truth. Talks about an athlete. He says in verse number 5, "If a man also strive for masteries," and that's a picture of a person in a competitive event that's trying to win a crown, trying to win a medal, trying to win a reward. He's not crowned unless he strives lawfully. And so, obviously, there's discipline involved, there's competition, and there's a lot of training and conditioning that goes into being a good athlete. But above all, he's got to play within the rules. He must strive lawfully. And that goes back to what we said just a moment ago. It's about following orders and doing as God says do. He mentions the farmer. Notice in verse number 6. Next screen. The farmer. You have that, Teresa? Okay. That is Teresa back there behind the screen. The husbandman that laboreth must first be partakers of the fruits. The word husbandman actually means a tiller of the soil. Here's a picture of someone that their job is to till the soil, and that's hard work. Particularly in those days, without the tractors and some of the things that are capable now, it's still hard work. But they till the soil. And the word labor here was interesting. It actually means a person who grows weary, tired, exhausted. Toil or burdens of grief. Wearisome effort. The person that tills the soil goes out there and they work and they work and they work and they labor. They're exhausted. They're fatigued. They need endurance. We have some farmers in our church, different kinds of farmers. Some are garden farmers, cattle farmers, people that farm in different, cotton farmers. One thing they all have in common, it's hard work. None of it's easy. There's nothing easy about doing things God's way every day. But I'm talking about the rewards of endurance. You know, one of the great examples of endurance is Job. You know, Job went through so much. He lost his money. He lost his children. He lost his home. He lost his relationship with his wife became estranged at best. She tried to encourage him to just curse God and die. His friends turned on him. When they came to visit him, their visitation there was just trying to get Job to name whatever sin that he had in his life that created this kind of trauma. You know, the thing about it is we have the first chapter of Job. We know what was going on. Satan and the Lord, there was a battle going on that had really, Job was out of his control. Satan came before God and said, "Let me touch your servant Job. He'll curse you and die." And you know the story, but Job didn't know the story. And Job's friends didn't know it. And so day after day, calamity after calamity, crisis after crisis, Job is watching everything he'd worked for in his life be taken away from him. When friends came, showed up, they were there to try to get him to tell the truth, confess your sin. Job didn't know what they were talking about. But finally, evidently, Job must have felt some pretty hard feelings toward his friends. And I can't blame him. They judged him falsely. And in the end, the Bible said God turned the captivity of Job when Job prayed for his friends. He was a person that endured. And that's what it says. Excuse me, I don't know if it's in James or Peter. I think it's James when it says, "We count them happy which endure." Consider Job. And in the end, God gave him more children, more cattle, more money. He blessed him in every way, more so than he had before the trial began. He was rewarded for his endurance. Now, let me close by saying this. What are you having to endure right now? Are you having to endure a strained relationship? Young man last week came up and hugged my neck. I was glad to see him. Last time we'd sat and talked, he was on the verge of losing his family. And I hadn't seen him in months, obviously, that time when I was out. Hugged my neck and had this big smile on his face. When he first came to me, he came to me to let me know he's getting a divorce. He's fed up. He's done. I said, "Oh, man, it can't be that bad. Come on now." We talked, and I don't think I helped him a bit, to be honest with you. I just tried to help delay his decision because I could tell he was frustrated. His wife was also frustrated, and in one sense, they both had good reasons to be. But it looked real bad. He came to me last week and hugged my neck and smiled and said, "How are you doing?" "I'm doing great." His wife was coming toward me. I said, "How are y'all doing?" He said, "Wonderful." It was worth enduring. God counts them happy that endure. Are you in a relationship that's strained and sometimes you don't know what's going to happen with it? Then remember, as soldiers and farmers and athletes, endurance is a great part of the Christian life. It's not all amen and hallelujah. I've told you before about the pastor, the young man that graduated seminary. He graduated with honors. He was so happy to graduate. He told his buddy, he said, "Man, I am going to get me a big old church and a pretty wife, and it's going to be amen and hallelujah all the way to glory." He said, things didn't happen like it turned out. He said, I got me a big old wife and a pretty church. Well, present company excluded. Santa's over there frowning. She hates that joke. But as you can see, others like it. Endurance. There's just something said about endurance. And you know what? The thing I used to hate about sports more than anything, I hated the conditioning drills. I didn't mind the one-on-one contact, you know, and the drills that they go through that, but the conditioning, running those sprints and those 100-yard deals and those suicides and all that, I despised that. But, you know, it was those things that kind of get you ready for the fourth quarter when the game is on the line and you're extremely tired. How do we run those kind of sprints and condition ourselves right now? Well, you condition yourselves in prayer and Bible study, church attendance, in service to others, walking in fellowship with Christ, drawing from His strength and His help. And then when you endure some of those times of testing that will inevitably come in your life, God says, we count them happy which endure. The athlete gets the prize. The soldier gets the commendation from his captain. The farmer, you know what he gets? He gets the first fruits of the crop. You know, when I'm studying the Bible, you know one blessing, and I come up on passages, and sometimes I'll say, man, this is a hard passage. I'm not getting anywhere in trying to build a sermon out of this. But you keep on, you keep on, you keep on working, and you keep on trying to develop it, and you study, and you research. And then it kind of comes together. And I'm the first one to eat the crop. I'm the first one to get to taste it. And if you're teaching God's word, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And there's a reward for that endurance. Keep on keeping on. Stand in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. The battle's not yours, it's His, it's the Lord's. God, give us the grace to serve Him in ways that bring great reward. Will you bow as we ask the Lord to help us in not just to be a hearer of the word, but a doer? There's not a single person here that has the strength within themselves to endure trouble in life. Not for long, anyway. But there's not a single child of God that God does not promise to share His strength with you if you will allow Him. Heavenly Father, I pray you take these remarks, and when these dear people find themselves in different walks of life where they are in being challenged by fatigue and hardship, and they can come in so many different ways, remind them that God will eventually count them happy if they endure. As a soldier, remind them that they're only there to please the one that called them. As an athlete, Lord, remind them to strive lawfully, staying in the parameters of the Word of God. As a farmer, when they sweat and toil and face all sorts of obstacles, remind them that in due season they will reap if they faint not. Teach us to endure hardship to the glory of God. In Christ's name, amen. Will you stand as we sing?